worship you. God, we do ask for your mercy, Lord. We not only ask you for it, we thank you for it. For your mercy comes even when we do not ask for it. Lord, that's really one of the things that makes it your mercy. Lord, your mercy goes hand in hand with your grace. Your grace is like an ocean. It's so deep, it's so wide. Lord, nothing we can do can go beyond your grace. Thank you for the mercy that you have upon us, Lord. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, thank you that as we worship you, Lord, you touch us, you embrace us. Lord, we love being your children, being your people. God, as your people, this local expression of your body that have assembled here this morning, Lord, each one of us have hurts, have challenges, things that we're dealing with, Lord. I pray that you would touch each one of us, Lord. Lord, you would heal us, Lord. You would restore. Lord, you'd be ever present with us. God, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, God, that it would not only make mentally, Lord, but that we would be able to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would see it as a beacon of light, Lord, that we would be changed forevermore. We thank you for your truth, Lord, for you are the way, the truth. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. Missed you last week. Missed me too, huh? Good. If you guys could turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're continuing our series, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying it? Good. Well, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, if you do not know me. And we want to welcome true for all of us, whether we've been here from day one or this is our first minute together. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. While you're turning there, I wanted to remind us of a promise from Revelation chapter 1. You can turn there too if you want. Revelation chapter 1. This is scripture. That's not to say that the promise isn't true of other scripture, because I believe it is. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed or blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So Revelation chapter 9. The reason I bring that up is because in this section of Revelation, really what we've been in and what we will continue to be in, we're talking about the trumpets, and we're going to be in weeks to come talking about the bowls of judgment that are poured out upon the earth. And there's a tendency to just look to the future. And for some of us, it's really not only challenging to our minds, but some of our minds work that way. And, oh, we just soak it up and we want to have all the knowledge possible. Some of us, maybe that isn't your bag. But regardless, to think of it out there when the third verse of chapter 1 tells us that if we read it, we'll be blessed now. So that went earlier, the first seven churches that were written to centuries ago, the first recipients of this letter, the book of Revelation, the revelation to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it goes to us now centuries later, the recipients also of this letter, the readers now. So that means if we read it now, we will be blessed, which would also mean that it applies to us now. And that if we can understand it, and if we can understand what it means to us now, and possibly even what it could mean in the future, that we will be blessed. We understand that going forward, that it to us right now. I want to give you a view, since this is part two, and a break. So 2 weeks ago, we went over part one. These are real quick, a few things we talked about in part one. We talked about the purpose of the trumpet cycle, seven trumpets, is to warn the world through judgment and to call people to repent. That's exactly what the trumpets are meant for. It comes on the heels of the seven seals that are opened up. If you remember, God the Father was sitting on the throne and his right hand was the scroll. Jesus was the only one that could open it. He started to open up the seals. Upon the seventh seal, he then commanded the angels to start trumpeting, to sound their trumpets. And with each trumpet, they sounded a blast which warned the earth, warned humanity of coming judgment. But more than that, it was warning the world, repent. Now, just as this is a blessing for us now, we have to understand that there's different ways, which I've said most every week, I want to reiterate it again this morning, there's different ways of looking at the book of Revelation. That doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. It's really possible that that both are right. And that is that the book of Revelation could be prophecy from the time of Jesus' first coming to his second coming, and all that time in between, which would include now and would include the future, but would also include our past. Or it's just talking about our future, that nothing has happened as of yet from Revelation chapter 4 going forward to Revelation chapter 22, that all of that is in the future. I tend to look at it as probably both and, because things are cyclical. We see that sin abounds, and we see that throughout Scripture, not just in the New Testament where grace abounds, but also in the Old Testament. There's a tendency for us to say, well, we are certainly in the end days, and I would say to that, absolutely, I agree. We are perhaps in the end of end days. There's a part of us that would say, yes, but sin has never abounded the way that it does now. And I would remind you to look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would remind you to look at how God looked down upon the earth and decided to flood her and to destroy all of mankind. That there has been and always has been sin and evil in the earth. And so all of these judgments, all of these things can be true of the whole time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So with that in mind, the trumpets are a call for his people to repent. Whether you look at that just as a next generation, or perhaps if you feel like Jesus is returning in your generation, that it's a call to the people to repent now. I believe it was a call to repent from the time Jesus appeared on earth till he comes again. This is a call for people of all creed, all languages, to repent. And this is what the trumpet cycle is all about. And it's important for us to look at that, because each time it showcases Jesus's, God's, because he sent Jesus, his enormous grace, the enormity of his grace. We sang about it, that it's deep like an ocean, his grace. There's no way for us to even describe it. His grace is abounding. And so these trumpets, even though they're scary, even though they're, we're going to see today that we're talking about torture and death. How can that be of God? It's all for the purpose of warning the earth to repent. And these are all drawn from the plagues of Egypt in Exodus. And 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about those 10 plagues had a specific purpose of actually mercy. And we don't tend to look at that in the trumpets. It certainly doesn't look like mercy. It looks like devastation, destruction, pain. But in fact, it is God's mercy. God's mercy, because he attacked in the plagues of Egypt, in the book of Exodus, he attacked man's gods and said, these are no gods. I alone am God. I will attack them, show you that they are not God. I alone am God. And giving them an opportunity to repent. Likewise, the seven trumpets give the same opportunity to the world. The first four trumpets that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the first trumpet, the earth was stricken. The second trumpet, the sea was stricken. The third trumpet, the fresh water was stricken. And the fourth trumpet, the sky was stricken. They all affect man's environment. the last three, and we're going to talk about the next two, the fifth and sixth trumpet this morning, are all called woes. If you remember the last scripture we talked about 2 weeks ago, an eagle flew by and called out to him and said, "Woe, woe, woe." It was declaring that the next three trumpets are woes. Basically, if you think the first four trumpets were bad, you haven't seen anything yet. So the next three trumpets or the next three woes will directly affect people. So you ready? Put on your seatbelts. Buckle up. Here we go. The fifth trumpet, or the first woe, is torment. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. I'm going to camp out on verse 1 a little bit. Now, I realize that chapter 9 has 21 verses. Fear not, I am not going to camp out on every verse of the 21, but I am going to camp out on the first verse, because if we do not understand this phrase, we will not understand the fifth trumpet. So this phrase, the star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. In my mind, the fifth trumpet of the first five is devastating. I can understand why this is the first woe and why it is called a woe and not just a trumpet. It's more than just a declaration, a trumpet. It's more than just a sounding alarm. It is a woe is me. Woe. There is devastation. There is torment coming. So let's unpack this. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. First of all, the star. It means Satan. And we're going to unpack that more, and you're going to see more reasons why. But first of all, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. If you remember, Jesus sent out the 70, some translations say 72 disciples, and they come back and they're all excited that they were able to cast out demons in his name. And do you remember Jesus said, let's read it. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." Remember that, scorpions. "And to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you." So here we see that he saw as a star him fall from heaven. The star is Satan. And we're going to see more as we see what the abyss is and what the shaft is. So the star is Satan. The abyss, the word abyss means a bottomless pit, and it means the regions of hell. If you remember the account in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was casting out a group of demons and an individual called Legion. Do you remember that? There was many, many demons in an individual, and they were named Legion because there were many. And do you remember they begged Jesus, "Do not cast us out." Do you remember what they said? They said, "Do not cast us into the abyss or to hell." Also in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended." So the abyss is hell, but it indicates hell before the final judgment. Later on in that passage in Revelation chapter 20, we learn that after the final judgment, it's called the lake of fire. And so for the rest of the time in the book of Revelation, after Revelation 20, it's now called the lake of fire after judgment. But beforehand, the abyss is hell before it is judged. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Actually, I need to talk about the key to the shaft. So the key to the shaft. Think about this. So the star is Satan. The abyss is hell. What do you think the shaft is? the gateway, the entrance, the elevator, the shaft, the way up, the way down, the entrance, and the escape. So Satan was given the key, was given the authority, was given the responsibility to open it and close it, to unleash. Satan receives power to open the abyss and let the demons out. This is the fifth trumpet. So the sky was stricken, the sea was stricken, fresh water was stricken, the earth itself was stricken. All of these things that affected mankind, that was treacherous, that caused man to run for his life, that caused some men, hopefully, to drop to their knees. We find out later in verses 20 through 21 that some men just still did not repent. But of course, hopefully some do and some have, if you believe this is throughout the centuries. This is the most terrifying thing imaginable. We get an eyewitness account that this is what power was given to him. Why? Why? We think of it. You hear this all the time. Why would a loving God allow blank, right? And it's always babies to be killed or some other devastation or some sort of a famine or fill in the blank. But really the core issue of it is, why does he allow evil to be into the world? And the answer is as a trumpet. Is as a declaration to the world, you must repent. You must turn from your sins and turn to me. So this shaft unleashes demonic activity. We're a church that does not glorify demonic activity. We do not talk about it. We do not believe that there's a demon behind every rock, that if you get a flat tire going home, that somehow you were demon-possessed, that the demon is on your car and that it needs to be cast out. And I'm not saying you're wrong for thinking that. I'm just saying we don't teach that. I think that it has the potential of going too far. I think it has the potential of glorifying evil, glorifying Satan, giving him more power than is deserved. However, Scripture is full. Revelation is full of the information of how powerful he is. And this is one of them. Unleashes demonic activity into the world, which is satanic influence and operations. And this is one of the trumpets, one of the telltale signs that you need. The world needs to shape up. The world needs to repent. And God has given Satan this key. And I know that maybe messes with some of your theology. This isn't Scripture. This isn't my interpretation of Scripture. And he's giving this so that we would repent. He's giving this so that man would have mercy. Wow. Mercy. All of this is for our mercy. Okay, now we can continue to read. Verse 2. When he opened the abyss, which is hell, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Do you remember where we read scorpions? Throughout Scripture, when it talks about we have power over demonic influence, scorpions is always used. The locusts are a picture of scorpions. Are a picture of demonic influence. Locusts. What comes to mind when you think of locusts? Eating? Devastation? Crops gone? Do you remember what I said? All of these trumpets come out of the plagues of Egypt. The eighth plague upon Egypt was locusts. It says in the book of Exodus that the eighth plague, that locusts came upon Egypt, that there was such a swarm that it covered the entire ground. It went into their houses everywhere. It said it was black, that you couldn't see anything that was not locusts. It was covered on everything. When they disappeared, every single thing that was left from the hail and the other plagues was completely gone. completely eaten up. Nothing was left over. Locusts are a sign of something that is devoured. And they swarm. So we get this understanding from this imagery. Remember, the book of Revelation is all about imagery, all about symbols. We get that from Revelation 1:1 when he tells us straight up that this is a book of symbols. This is a symbol of demonic influence. They swarm and they devour. What happens when we're tempted and we allow sin to come into our life? It's like a swarm. Our life is destroyed. The wages of sin is what? Death. And it swarms. It comes upon us. Why, when we give in to one thing, it seems like 20 things come our way? Because it is like locusts. They come to devour. They come to wreak havoc. They come in a pack. They swarm, just as locusts do. These are demons. So in Revelation 9, when it talks about locusts, this is a picture of what a demon is. And we're going to get into a description. The weirdest, most wicked, most strange vision you would ever see of a locust. And this gives you even more of an understanding that this cannot be any locust that we have ever seen before in our lives. It can't be the little grasshopper that we know and we love, or some of us maybe hate. I don't know. And why do you hate it? Because it devours our crops. Exactly. These locusts were given power. It's important that we see that. Power was, or a key, same thing. A key unlocks a door, which gives you power to enter, correct? So this key was given to Satan to unlock the abyss and unlock the shaft to the abyss. Now, power was given to these locusts by Satan, who was given power. So these locusts are given power. They are given authority to come into humanity and torture. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they were told to not harm the grass. That's not what they're here for. These aren't normal locusts. They're not here to touch the ground. That was the first trumpet, to stricken the earth, to take care of the crops, to wreak havoc on man's crops and what man holds dear. That was the first trumpet. That is gone. This is the woe. And it's, they were told to wreak havoc on man. But do not touch people that are sealed with God on their forehead. Remember several weeks ago when we talked about this, the people that were sealed with God on their forehead. Do you remember that? People were with the seal of God on their forehead. We talked about that. Revelation chapter 14, it says that it is written on their forehead, God the Father and God the Son. Again, if you take Revelation completely literally, then that means somehow, some way, perhaps in the future, we're all going to have it laser written in our foreheads. I tend to take it just as Ephesians says, that a seal of God is in our hearts when we receive the Holy Spirit. And we all receive the Holy Spirit when we receive salvation. And it's a seal of God. And the forehead is, everybody sees it. Everybody sees when we have the Holy Spirit within our lives, the seal of our redemption. And so I believe what they're saying is, somebody who is chosen by God, set aside and redeemed by him and sealed by his Holy Spirit will not be touched by this devouring satanic locusts that are sent upon the earth. Again, whether that's in the end times or throughout all time or both and. And I tend to think it can be both and because of the cyclical nature of both sin and the cyclical nature of God saying to the earth, repent, repent, I am coming soon, I'm coming back, be ready. Be ready to be a spotless bride because I am returning. Amen? They were not given power to kill them, verse 5, but only to torture them. Think about this for a minute. Now remember, this is talking spiritually. These are demons. Now, again, depends on how you view the book of Revelation. I personally tend to look at this not as physically, that these demons are not coming and putting bamboo shoots under nails and somehow pulling hairs out of our skin one by one and doing torture devices to our physical being. I believe this is a satanic device that's spiritual in nature. Have you ever been tormented spiritually? Have you ever been tormented by unforgiveness? Have you ever been tormented by being offended at somebody? Yes, you have. I know I have. Have you ever been tormented because you're so tempted to steal, or so tempted by lust, or so tempted by greed? And it's torture. It makes you quake, spiritually speaking. So much so that it even can affect you physically. This is torture. Absolute torture. And it comes upon you like locusts, like a swarm to devour. It's wanting to take out any faith that you may have, any hope that you may have to turn to the Lord. It's wanting to take this out of humanity, out of man. Torture them for 5 months. Now, we have this tendency when we view the book of Revelation, when we see a period of time, we get giddy and excited, or we're like, oh my gosh, what does that mean? And we don't want to do anything with it. 5 months, what does that mean? I don't believe it means 5 literal months, that somehow, some way, even if this is just completely all future, that this is only 5 literal months, that he's sending these demons, and for 5 months, and he's watching his clock, and the 31st day of the 5th month, he's like, okay, you're done. Let's get out of here. 5 in Scripture is the number of grace, and so it means partial torment. In other words, this is still in the season, in the time of grace. Grace is still abounding in the earth. God is still sending out his trumpets, trumpeting into the earth. Repent. Grace is still available for you. So much so that even these demons that he's allowing to torment mankind in order for there to be mercy, even though that's hard for us to fathom, even that, he's saying, only for a time. This is only partial. The scary thing is, eventually, when the 7 bowls are poured out, when the end judgment comes, grace will be no more. There will be no more holding back of the floodgate. There will be no more 5 months and no more, only partial judgment. There will be full retribution, full judgment that is poured out. But right now, during the trumpets, it is not full judgment. It is not the bowls. And so 5 months means his grace is still abounding. Verse 5 again. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Have you ever been stung by a scorpion? Does it hurt? I haven't been. I know it sounds like it hurts. Again, talking about spiritually. I've been stung spiritually. I've been tortured spiritually. And I'm a believer. This is talking about people that do not believe, that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. All of this, God, in his mercy, is shaking them and saying, you must believe. You've got to stop believing in other gods. You've got to stop believing in other things that you cling to. You must turn to me. I am the only way to get rid of this torture. But while we're on this earth, we still must deal with this same demonic force. Not in the same way, because we are sealed, but it still affects us. And he allows it to still affect us because it strengthens us. It causes us to turn to him more and more. And it causes us to repent as well, because we are still in our sins as well. Verse 6, during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Verse 7. Okay, so from verse 7 to verse 10, we're going to talk about their description. John gives this very vivid description of these locusts. And before we go into them, let me just say, they do not look like any kind of locust that we've ever seen. They are going to be a hodgepodge of different things. So much so that we have to honestly consider this cannot be something he's actually seeing. And what I mean by that is he is trying to convey a message. He is trying to, the vision, first of all, is trying to convey a message to John. And then John, by penning this letter, is trying to convey to us, his readers, a message from the Holy Spirit. And I believe this message is, this is the influence, this is the device of the enemy, Satan, the star that fell, that has the key to the shaft of the abyss, the regions of hell that is unlocked, and this shaft, this portal that can infiltrate earth. This is how they infiltrate. Okay, are you ready, or is your interest piqued yet? Let's read it first, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 7. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. Okay, let's go through this. Horses. You're going to see horses throughout the book of Revelation. We've already seen the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We're going to see horses in the sixth trumpet in just a few moments. We see horses here. Horses continually talk about instruments of warfare. Talking about demons or these swarms of locusts, they are going to war. You hear all the time, obviously coming from the book of Ephesians mainly, but other passages of New Testament scripture, Bible studies all the time, we talk about spiritual warfare, and we want to put on our shield and want to put on our spiritual armor, and we want to go and take ground and all of these important things that we say about spiritual warfare. The enemy is the same thing, and we need to know that. And so when it says these locusts, these demons, look like horses, what he's trying to convey is they are instruments of warfare. They are coming to raise havoc. They are coming to have war upon humanity, spiritually speaking. They have crowns on their heads. They act like they are the victors. They act like they're going to win. We think they're going to win. We think they're stronger than us. We think that they're smarter than us. We think that they're wiser than us. We think their way is better than us. They have crowns on their head. They have human faces. Usually in the book of Revelation, when it says human faces, or also in the book of Daniel, it's referring to intelligence. I know some of us who look in the mirror, we don't always think that, but that's what it refers to in Scripture usually for human faces is intelligence. Women's hair probably means seductive nature. It doesn't say men's hair. Women's hair. There's a seductiveness to the demonic. It looks good. It's appealing. It smells good. Tastes good. Feels good. It appeals to our senses. And women, I'm sorry, you guys look better than we do. And so Scripture knows it too. It's the seductive nature to the demonic. And having this description, we know these things, but Scripture brings it out and it helps us. And we know it. And so when we're tempted by things, it helps us to know these kind of things to say, no, this is a ruse. This is deception. This is something that's coming against me that is not of God, and it's trying to deceive me. It's seducing me. Lion's teeth. They crush their victims. These demons are not to be played with. It's not a joke. It's not something that I could stop doing it anytime I want. How many addicts have you heard say that? Maybe you were once an addict and you said that and you know how difficult it was. And I'm not just picking on addicts. I'm just saying there's this tendency of us to think we can let go of sin anytime we want to. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says sin will not let us go when we want to. Lion's teeth crush their victims. Strong, clamps down, will not let go. Breastplates of iron. Iron is strong and hard. It's unyielding. It doesn't bend. It doesn't maneuver. It doesn't mean it'll shift and maybe get out of the way a little bit for a while if I do this or if I do that. It stays in the same place. It's hard. It doesn't move. And it's strong. The demonic forces that we allow to influence us, that we're even allowing in our family, it's strong and it's hard. And John is trying to convey to us these demons, these locusts that are coming up from the shaft of the abyss, have breastplates of iron. And finally, it talks about sounds of marching horses, almost deafening sounds. And then the stings of their tails are again, for the third time, mentions like scorpion. It's talking about the torment that is to man. That the sound of them, the sting of them, everything about them, their look, their what they say to us, what they mean to us, how it makes us feel, everything about it is torment. That's the demonic, and it's real. And if you choose to believe it's only in the future, that's fine. And perhaps, like I said, it's during this dispensation and it's also in the future. Perhaps it's both. But the demonic is here and now. The demonic has always been for humanity. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned and allowed sin to be ushered in, and then death came, humanity has been dealing with sin. And we have been separated from God because of it. And God sent Jesus to reconcile us to the Father because of our sin. And all of these things are true, even if sometime in the future, right before Christ returns, a last hurrah, a last summoning to the earth, and it's going to be even worse than anything we've ever imagined, at least, at the very least, we see, we feel a taste of this very thing. And again, going back to chapter 1, verse 3, we can be blessed if we can take this and realize and do something about this. Not just mentally have an assent to it, but apply it to our lives. That I'm not any longer going to be seduced by the demonic. I'm no longer going to be thinking that they're more intelligent than I am, they're stronger than I am, that I have to give in, that somehow they have mastered me, that the thing that I keep giving in to is my master. No longer. His grace has broken that off of us. Amen? Verse 11. So we have these these locusts that are like scorpions that are coming out of the abyss. And we have the star that is Satan that has the key to the shaft. And they're coming out. And so now we have some more description. We have some names of this star of Satan. Verse 11. They had as a king over them the king of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Both names, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means the destroyer. This is the work of Satan, as he came to kill and to destroy. He is a destroyer. He came to destroy humanity. He came to destroy faith. He came to destroy hope. He came to destroy grace. He came to destroy anything that uplifts Jesus Christ. He is the destroyer. This is his work. And so, obviously, his demons, his cohorts, are like locusts, also a swarm of destroyers. This is who he is, and we have to see this is who he is. We'll get back to that in just 1 minute to finish up. Verse 12, the first woe is past. Whew. Two other woes are yet to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. The sixth trumpet and the second woe is death. Physical death. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, verse 13, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, this is not the same four angels that we earlier read about in chapter 7 that he prevented from doing the Lord's will. These are evil angels. Where am I at? Released from the great river Euphrates, verse 15. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops were 200 million. I heard their number. Too much to go into again. Remember, we talked about this before. There's a difference between what John hears and what he sees. He heard this number, which signifies to us this is significant in some way. It means a lot of troops, means a lot of people. 200 million may not mean anything significant. This is something that he heard. Verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. This is war. This is a picture of world war. If you remember, the fourth seal that was broken was also a picture of war, and after war came famine and pestilence and all of those things that came after that. This is war. And so we see this intricate detail yet again of horses. First, we see the four horses of the apocalypse, which were also leading up perhaps to war. And now we saw that the locusts or the demons were even talked about as looking like horses. Now we see other horses that John saw. And these horses had destructive nature to them. These are not ordinary horses, obviously. I believe they clearly symbolize war machinery of every description. It's possible, again, it's so difficult to look at Revelation and be able to surmise and without any doubt say this is exactly what it means because it is symbolic in nature. Particularly if, again, you view only, this is completely only future, but that it symbolizes war machinery of every description, bringing death and causing destruction on every side. It's possible what he's seeing is modern-day tanks, modern-day airplanes, things like that, that again, he says are horses because it means instruments of war and things that are coming out of their mouths and their tails, meaning the things are firing, things are coming from every direction. Basically, what's happening is a third of all mankind are dying. The fifth trumpet is the demons are unleashed. Spiritually speaking, men are attacked. The sixth trumpet, the sixth warning is mankind are attacked. Now, again, I have to show you both sides, and it could be both and. this could be war from the beginning of the Stone Age, or even from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, war of all kinds, war that has always been, all the way up to Armageddon, which we're going to find out that there is a future Armageddon in the book of Revelation. Or it could be both, that it's talking about from Jesus' first coming to his second, and also a great world war that will be in the end that's ushering his second coming. But it kills all mankind. To end, I want to bring up one more scripture. The last two verses we covered 2 weeks ago. After all of these plagues, man still did not repent. Verse 20 and 21 of Revelation 9. We read it 2 weeks ago. We talked about it. We talked about how Jesus, his message was to repent. More than he healed the blind, healed the lame, more than he talked about having disciples and what it meant to take up your cross and follow him, more than any other message, his message was repent. Believe in the gospel. The first apostles, his first disciples that he then sent, kicked out into the world and changed the world completely. Their message was repent and believe in the gospel. And so after the fifth and sixth trumpet, the first and second woe, spiritually devastation, physical devastation, man still did not repent. That's in mankind. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But I want to go back to the demonic. Again, not to glorify it, but just that it's a reality. It's something that we must deal with. It's something that we need to face even now. Not just in the future, but in the present now. I want to end with this one scripture. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. And you're going to see a lot of similarities in what Peter talks about and what John talks about in the book of Revelation. Peter admonishes us, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Now, these short two verses are going to give us a couple of descriptions of who Satan is, and it's going to give us a few descriptions or a few action statements, if you will, of what we must do. And so it's really easy for us, because maybe a lot of us have this even memorized. It's really easy for us to maybe gloss over this because it is so familiar. But I encourage us to end again quickly, to go over this, to look at what is it saying about our enemy, Satan, the deceiver, and what is it saying about us? What are we to do in defense? So first, it starts with us. Now, obviously, I'm taking this out of context, meaning, not that I'm changing its meaning, but just, I'm not talking about verse 7, and I'm not talking about verse 10. But starting with verse 8, it starts with us. Be self-controlled and alert. That's what we must do. Now, we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit's help, no doubt. However, it is still something we must do. It starts with be. We must be. Be self-controlled and alert. Something I have to decide to do. You have to decide to do. We can't just go through life. We can't just be sitting still because we're really going backwards because the demonic is here. We do have influences coming against us. Be self-controlled. That means control yourself. I know that's really heavy for you. Hope I'm not blowing your mind. Control yourself. Some translations say be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. We think of the word sober. You instantly think of alcohol or some other device that would maybe impair you. And by you, make sure the Holy Spirit is in control. Be self-controlled and alert. Have eyes wide open, spiritually speaking, as much as possible. Be aware. How can we be aware? We read scripture. We read scriptures like Revelation chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, this description of what the locusts, the demons from hell, what they look like, what they are, that they're seductive, that they're strong, that they're intelligent. Those kind of things make us be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We read in Revelation that he has, that the locusts have teeth like lion, that they're strong, that they'll devour. And so he's saying that the devil prowls around. Now, I don't know that much about a lion, but you watch Discovery Channel or whatever, you see that they stalk their prey. But they don't just walk right up on a prey, especially because the prey will try to go into safety. Likewise, sometimes we're not just presented with a temptation that's just completely overwhelmingly obvious because we're able to get away from that. But it's subtle. It's little by little, perhaps. It stalks us. He plans. A lion plans when he goes after his prey. He thinks about it. He's got a plan. He's got a vision. He's going after his prey. He knows what he's doing. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. And the devil is like that. And he's looking for someone. It's interesting. It says to us to be alert or to look. And here it says the enemy is also looking. We need to be looking to God, but realize he's looking at you. Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Again, a directive towards us that we cannot do without the Holy Spirit. But it says resist him. That's something we must do. That's when we're being tortured even. When our spirit is quaking within us. Oh my gosh, it's so tempting. Oh, I want to do this so bad. Resist him. Resist. Say no. I'm not going to do it. Standing firm in the faith. It's the only way we can do it anyway. The faith that Jesus Christ is my master. He died. He redeemed me. He bought back me to himself. He reconciled me to the Father. He took away the power of sin in order that I can stand firm in my faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is really curious that Peter tags this right here. It almost seems out of place. Like, why isn't there more descriptions of what else you can do? Like, put your toes in the sand. Like grit your teeth. Like, read more scripture. Like, pray harder. No, he says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That going against the enemy is suffering. And we know from other scriptures that when we suffer, our faith increases. And so, also, we know that other people are going through this. Why is this important? Because one of the devices of the enemy is to tell you you're alone. You're the only one going through it. What kind of sick, diseased person are you? What kind of mental midget, spiritually speaking, are you that you would continue to fall like this? You call yourself a Christ follower. You're not. You don't even have strength to say no to this one temptation. Who do you think you are? You're the only one. Person sitting next to you, they don't deal with this. People in your church, they don't deal with this. People your age, they don't deal with this. You're the only one. There's something really wrong with you. Later on in the book of Revelation, it calls the enemy the accuser of the brethren. It's another one of his titles. It's another one of his devices. And he's constantly telling you, you're the only one. You're the only one. Peter says this is one of the things we do to resist the enemy, is we remember we're not the only one. Will you stand with me? Guys, I'm going to ask you to lift your hands, not as a form of religion, and obviously physically if you're not able to, please don't do so in your heart. just lift your hands as kind of a form of surrender. And as I lead us in prayer, if you could just agree in your heart, if not just follow along with me in your mind, but make this your prayer. Father God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for these trumpets. Lord, we believe these trumpets are for all mankind. Lord, and if they are just for the future, they certainly have import for us now. And Lord, that's what we want to deal with right now. So what does it mean to us right now? Lord, help us to take this lesson, Lord, of what the demonic is. Lord, what the demonic is capable of. Lord, what the power we have in you. Lord, what power we have. God, remind us of that. Lord, help us to resist the enemy. Remind us, Lord, that we're not alone, that other brothers and sisters are going through the same kind of suffering. Lord, that we do not have to give in. Lord, that we can fight against this, that we can stand firm in our faith. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from the evil one. Lord, that you would not take us out of the world. Lord, I pray that you would show us the devices of the enemy. Show us when he is lurking about, when he is on the prowl, when he is making his plans against us, when he is stalking us and envisioning us, Lord. Lord, when he is setting the trap, God, that we would not fall into it. And Lord, that is from the negative. God, from the positive, Lord, that we would seek your face. Lord, we would be in your presence. Lord, that we would be so far away that he wouldn't be able to prowl against us. God, be our strength. Thank you for your presence, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, not only is our seal that is in our hearts, upon our foreheads, but Lord, as the strength of our witness, the strength of our walk with you, God, that we would continue to follow you, we would continue to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome day. If he would be so far away that he wouldn't be able to prowl against us. God, be our strength. Thank you for your presence, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, not only is our seal that is in our hearts, upon our foreheads, Lord, as the strength of our witness, the strength of our walk with you, God, that we would continue to follow you, we would continue to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.